Turn in our Bibles to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, today's message will be on the foolish unbeliever. Psalm 14, the foolish unbeliever. Psalm 14 reads, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? They were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, and when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Amen. So the foolish unbeliever, taken from the fact that in verse 1 here it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So let's, before we get into the text, let's think about what we often associate with a fool. What's the first thing you think of when you think of a fool? Do you think of someone who is uneducated? Maybe if you ask somebody from Ireland to name another county in Ireland, and they said somewhere, I don't know, France or something like that, you might refer to them as being foolish. But very little do we think of foolishness in terms of the most important thing, our eternal destiny. What is foolishness to you? And while we look at this, this is not an encouragement to go around calling everybody a fool. But this is diagnosing the problem in man's heart. What is the condition of mankind? Jesus Christ is the great physician. But if we don't understand the extent of our depravity, if we lessen the extent of the fall of man, we risk, in terms of misdiagnosing the patient. If you look at a doctor, if you went to a doctor and the doctor misdiagnosed you, it would be very serious, would it not? But in the evangelical church today, sadly, the study of man, sometimes you see studies and books and theology, and the study of man would be just be like this. Man is a free will and no scripture text. I've seen books like this. What is the extent of the fall of man? Adam and Eve were warned. Adam was the federal head of all mankind. He was under the covenant of works. He broke that covenant of works. And he was warned, "You shall surely die." Literally, dying, you shall surely die. And from that moment, spiritually, Adam died. And with him, the whole human race came under the curse of God. We notice in places like Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 19. In Adam, all die, the scriptures declare. What does that mean? What does that look like? Surely, if you have a serious illness, if you had cancer, you would not want to be told you had a common flu. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. And what will that look like? Foolishness as he fights against what is obvious. And I say that in the sense of, well, why isn't it obvious to everybody? Because of the conditions of our heart. And I want you to ask yourself a question, biblically this day, are you a fool? or are you wise? Tonight we will look at, are you wise unto salvation? But we're going to look at the extent of the depravity of man. What is our natural inclination? Because if we believe our natural inclination is good, we will trust our own hearts. And that is a foolish thing to do. As we know from Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Do you think you're wise? Because Israel did it so many times. They did that which was right in their own eyes. You will only do that if you believe what originates from you is wise. Even in our regenerate state, even if you've been born again in Jesus Christ, there's still a struggle between the old man and the new man, talked about in Romans chapter 7. And it's the analogy is often used, which lion will you feed more? Don't trust in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Our first point we're going to look at is foolish atheism. Foolish atheism. Matthew Henry said, there is something of practical atheism at the bottom of all sin. Now we're going to look at atheism in the sense of professing atheism, but there's also a practical atheism. When we behave differently, don't we behave differently when there's nobody looking? When there's nobody to keep us account, we pretend that God does not exist. And in a certain secret place, his law does not hold sway. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. And why is this such a foolish thing? Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We read it earlier, but let's look at this. Why is it such a foolish thing? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Often, and I'm not against creation ministries necessarily, but this is not what will save man. Man is in the bondage of sin. That is his issue. It's not that he hasn't intellectually grasped, and that can be an important part as well, but that is not the most important part. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the ungodliness of men who hold, another way to render that, repress or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Literally, fighting against the light. Man loves darkness, for his deeds were evil. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Remember that. Manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. There is not a person on this planet, even if they've never seen the scriptures, who is without excuse. As long as you've got the mental capacity to do so, the law of God has been written in our hearts since creation. Sure, that image, that law, that image which is holiness, the holiness of God, has been defaced by the fall. But still, that is what has been repressed. Even pagan Gentiles, we know from Romans 2, 14 and 15, have a sense of that the law in their hearts. They are a law unto themselves. By nature, it says Romans chapter 2, verse 14, for the Gentiles which have not the law do by the nature things contained in the law. And then verse 15 says, show the works of the law written in their hearts. There's a certain extent to which we know from different countries, they have laws against murder, and they have certain degree of this. Now, unfortunately, on this island, we see giving over to a reprobate mind, the rejection of marriage, the natural order, as revealed. God made them man and woman. But this has been rejected in the marriage referendum a couple of years ago, the redefinition of marriage, and also denying the humanity of the baby in the womb, and also of allowing homosexuality and transgenderism, all these kind of things. Things that deny the obvious truth of creation. That which is against nature. Why do people embrace it? Because God has given them over to a reprobate mind. There's different ways God, and this is a judgment of God. There's different ways God can give you over to a reprobate mind. They're listed at the end of Romans chapter 1. But the heavens declare the glory of God. We know from the things that have been made by God that there must be a creator. Very simply, if I find a book on a desert island, I don't think it was an explosion in a print factory. I think someone wrote that. We know that there's a creator. We know. But we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Men don't want to bow the knee to Christ. They say in their heart, we will not have this man to rule over us. And even the people who are religious, and they say, oh no, I believe in Jesus, but their lives are clearly not different. They live like the world, they talk like the world, they act like the world. Their Jesus is a God, it's an image, an idol made in their minds. It is not the Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Because if you show to a fallen man who God truly is, that he is just, he's righteous, that every sin will be paid for, either by Christ on the cross or by you for eternity. You say, I could never love a God like that, somebody might say. And that's true. In your own natural state, and in your own natural state outside of Christ, you fight against God. And atheism, as a profession, there are no real atheists, is one of the greatest absurdities. Just look at another quote here. Matthew Henry said, "Atheists, whether in opinion or practice, are the greatest fools in the world." I was one, professing atheist for many years, but at the same time, I hated God. I knew deep down I hated God. The Geneva Notes in 1599 said, "He showeth that the cause of all wickedness is to forget God." So there's a sense in which you want to forget God. You want to forget his law. Because God's law is God's character. That's why in Psalm 1 verse 2 it says, to delight in the law. That's to delight in God. We should be very careful not to separate those two. We've been created in God's image. And because when people reject this, they go into greater and greater absurdities. There is no other rational conclusion than there is a God. Even apart from the Scriptures, that there is a God. There's a natural order. Who created this? We know from the law in our hearts, if we're outside of Christ, we fight against that. We know it's true. Why is there such an angry reaction to the gospel? But if you present what Islam teaches to a lot of people, go, that's interesting, but there will be anger with the gospel. They know it's true, but they don't want it. We know from the law written in our hearts, we know from creation that God is good. Paul even points out this towards the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 when he quotes one of the pagan poets, "In him we move and have our being." It is obvious from creation that there is a God. But what is not obvious? We know that he's just, we know that he's a God of order, but we don't have enough knowledge within us to know that he is merciful, that there's a way in which we can come to know him. God owes us nothing. Martin Lloyd Jones said it this way: we have enough knowledge inside of us to condemn ourselves, but not enough to save ourselves. They, professing to be wise, Romans 1:22, they thought they were wise. Today we think we're so clever. We're wiser than a generation. One of the arguments about somebody who's against abortion is like, oh, that's from the Dark Ages. We're so much wiser today because we're so much clever. We like to scoff at the mistakes of the past. I can't believe they used to do that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It even says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. To be glorified, to show that it's not of ourselves. Salvation is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Let's look at our next point. Foolish works. Foolish works. Says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Because their heart is foolish, not regenerated, not born again, does not love God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, it says, showing mercy unto thousands of them, who? That love me and keep my commandments. That is not saying because they love me or because they keep my commandments, but that is the characteristic fruit. You want to know who God has been merciful towards? Those who love God and keep his commandments. They go hand in hand together. That is the fruit, not the root. Their foolish heart was darkened. When your foolish heart is darkened, you will know you by your fruits. What do you love to do? You will do abominable works. Abominable, something that God hates. And it's quite popular to say glibly, oh, God hates the sinner, or hates the sin but loves the sinner. It's not true. Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, wait a minute. How do we reconcile this? Sometimes we flatten out God's love towards everybody, the believer and the unbeliever. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6, talks about God setting his love upon Israel, the church in the Old Testament. Is that just the general love or a special love God has for his people? There is a type of love that God has only for his people. He delights in them. They are the apple of his eye. This is what it's talking about. It is not that God shows no love towards the unbeliever. That's not what it's saying. But in a sense of delighting in them, they're an offense. Classical theologians would call it the love of complacency. What that meant was something we delight in. We are told to love our enemies. We're not told to delight in unbelievers. We're told to love our enemies. We are supposed to, in beneficent and benevolent ways, we're supposed to do good works towards them and wish them well. That is the type of love we're supposed to imitate of God towards the unbeliever. Yes, we are to love them, but how? Not approving of their sin. Does God hate the sinner? Yes. Does God love the sinner? Yes, in another sense. Abominable works. I say that because glibly we can just say God loves everybody. So I deserve something. I'm so great. No, if you were to say to Christ, the wrath of God abides on you because you are an object of wrath, because you've done abominable works. Every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have done abominable works. We've come out of the womb in rebellion against God. We sang about that in Psalm 51. And there's different ways these abominable works can turn out, can look. It can look in a religious manner. Like Israel, which sought to establish their own righteousness. Talks about that in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. And they were ignorant of God's righteousness. This is what this looks like. One way, an abominable work, you can be religious. Go to even a Protestant church, but you place yourself not under the covenant of grace, under the mercy of God. You place yourself under the covenant of works. You place yourself back in the Garden of Eden based upon your performance. You will never be acceptable before God based on your own performance. Your greatest deeds are but filthy rags, and you are under the wrath of God if you're depending on your own abominable works. The foolish are excluded. We know, just read that in Psalm 5:5. God hates this. But look what it says here. God looked down, verse 2 in Psalm 14. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand and seek God. Now, we know that God is immutable. This is God condescending to our weaknesses. God sees everything, every thought, every meditation of our hearts. He knows, he looks down upon the children of men to see if any understand and seek God. Did they understand their plight? Did they understand their sinful nature and who God is, that he's glorious, that he's the Son of Righteousness? No. They're deaf, dumb, and blind to the truth outside of being born again. Verse 3, they're all gone aside. Every single one. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Filthy. Filthy. They've all become filthy. Think of the most wretched stench. Something that makes you want to get sick. Something that makes you ill. Outside of Christ, that is you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an almighty God. There is none that doeth good. Oh, but I've given money to charity. I help my neighbor cross. I do all this kind of stuff. They're abominable works. Your greatest deeds. The nicest thing that you can do. Talks about this in Isaiah. Are filthy rags. We have no idea how offensive our sin is before God, and how offensive we have become if we're not in Christ. However, if we are in Christ, because what did God the Father say of God the Son? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember, we were talking about that special love that God has for his people. It is because they're in Jesus Christ, not because of them, not because of something they've done, because they're in Jesus Christ. Because they have been brought into union with Christ. His life, his perfect life, his perfect righteousness has become their perfect righteousness. And they are treated that the penalty has been paid towards sin. And what can separate them from the love of Christ? Nothing, because justice has been satisfied. but outside of the mercy of God, this is the plight of man. It doesn't give up. Now, this is not saying that man is as sinful as he could be. There's varying degrees. Not everyone is an Adolf Hitler. But why? Because God restrains us to varying degrees. And then when he doesn't restrain us, he gives us over to a reprobate mind. It is not God putting those sinful, evil thoughts in your heart. God is not obliged to restrain you. He is being merciful. Even the unbeliever who goes about his life, not, you know, humanly speaking, isn't as bad as maybe somebody else, that is still the grace of God restraining. Now, there's still a day when they will meet God. And if they are not in Christ Jesus, they will be naked and cast into hell. How do you know that your works? Now, our works, there is a place for works in the believer, but not in our acceptance before God. If you've been born again, a new creature in Jesus Christ, because God is merciful, if you have been born again, you are in Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. But sanctification, the works done in sanctification, are accepted in Christ Jesus, even though they are tainted with sin. Our greatest deeds, but filthy rags. How do you know you belong to God? What are your affections? What do you long for? Do you look forward to the Sabbath day? Do you enjoy reading the Word of God? Do you enjoy prayer? Of course, it can be difficult. But do we, as someone who hasn't eaten in hours, starve and we haven't prayed in a while, do we feel that lack? Or are we comfortable walking in darkness? And if you're comfortable walking in darkness, if the Bible is something you open maybe once a week and you barely notice it, treat it as something like a your best life now kind of solution, then I would be fearful for your soul. When a person has been born again, they are made different. They are no longer spiritual fools. They are no longer fighting against God. They are submitting to him. Let's look at foolish wisdom. Foolish wisdom. Psalm 14, verse 2, again. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat of my people as they eat bread and call upon the Lord? Look at that in verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Simple way of saying that would be, don't they see? Don't they understand? What do they do? Did they submit to Christ? Did they see their need for Christ? No. They eat up my people. They eat up my people as they eat bread. Bread is one of the most basic elements of food, and call not upon the Lord. You can even get people who profess to be Christians and say, I'm a Christian. I accept, homosexuality is okay. That's all right. I don't want to judge anybody. You know, they're not the real Christians. You're not true Christians because you stand against this. There's different forms in which people outside of the grace of God can attack those who love God. Now, what is our response to be to any persecution? Turn the other cheek. Do not render evil for evil. Do not fight fire with fire. We're called still to love our enemies. But what does foolish wisdom, did they understand? What does foolish wisdom look like? In the Reformation, often they were talked about crisis pregnancies as a reason to kill unborn children. I saw a poster up, don't know if this statistic is true, 1 in 3 apparently are going to have a crisis pregnancy. Now, where does that statistic come from? Does it come in a vacuum, or does it come from more foolish wisdom or supposed wisdom? The sexual revolution took place in the late 1940s and 1950s, which basically proposed this. Sex before marriage does not have any harmful effects. Hugh Hefner, the guy who started Playboy magazine, went around and he went on TV programs talking about this. The world followed. Now, there's been immorality before this, but the Western world followed this philosophy. It led to crisis pregnancies, and it ends in murder. We don't properly understand the bloodshed. How many people, and Susan is excused, how many people are going across England to kill their own child? Based on, I want freedom, but they don't say what the freedom is, from responsibility. Do you want freedom from the responsibility of your sin before God? Foolish logic leads to these problems. You want to know, why is the world so messed up? Unbelievers ask all the time. When I'm at work, people are saying, oh, the world is so messed up. Because of sin. Your hearts, our hearts, are the reason the world is messed up, because we will not bow the knee to Christ. What other kind of foolish wisdom did they seek after God? No, they have to come up with theories in order to explain away the obvious. The heavens declare the glory of God. Evolution. I have a science degree. I used to believe, of course, evolution is true. Of course, do we evolve from... Yeah. Because we don't think. We don't want to understand. We want to think that we are our own creators of our own laws. We are our own sovereigns. And the LGBT movement, the natural order, as it talks about, Romans chapter 1 is not primarily talking about homosexuality. It's talking about the natural created order being rejected. And what does that look like? It looks like many different things. One of them is homosexuality, but also disobedience to parents, covenant breaking, etc. Rebellion, that's what it looks like. In creation, God created a male and female. That is being challenged. One of the most controversial things to say today, because of God giving over to a reprobate mind in such a, is that there's two genders. We live in an astonishing day. The social justice victim mentality. The world owes me something. And if I'm not where I think I should be, somebody is obviously persecuting me or something like that. If you start off with, I deserve X, Y, and Z, you will always be complaining to God. We deserve nothing. We deserve death and hell. If we realize that, we will be much more appreciative of what we do have. I'm breathing right now. Even if you're outside of Christ, your heart's still beating in your chest. God has been merciful and long-suffering to you, allowing you to continue this long. I was like, I don't think it's that serious. You don't know how serious your sin is. Why is the obvious foolish to the perishing? Because their minds are darkened. And the fall affects every faculty of our being. That's what total depravity means. Every faculty. It affects our memory, our judgment, our will, our affections. They love foolishness. They will grasp a foolishness. Can you imagine if you're in a room and the lights are dark, pitch blackness, and you're deaf? What will be your perception of reality? But the Word of God is a light that shineth in the dark place. The world doesn't want the light turned on. The only way you will want that light turned on is if God is merciful to you. That you are born again. That you will see the beauties of Christ for the first time. And lay hold and cleave to Him. We don't punish sin. Genesis 9:6, for example, says the death penalty for murder. But we don't want to punish. We want to reward people. This foolish philosophy and rebellion against God is one of the reasons why child predators and rapists only get a couple of years. It's not a pleasant subject to discuss, but it is why it happens. It's the same foolish wisdom, but we don't, people in their natural state, fighting against God, do not want the truth. They may want elements of the truth. There's sometimes people who will go and they want elements of it, but they don't want the truth, the way, and the life. The philosophy is this: man is essentially good. We have to encourage it out of them. They're in prison. We gotta get them doing stuff. You know that. Rather than it is their own hearts. The next point: a foolish war. Foolish war. Verses 4-6: Have all the works of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for the Lord is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Now let's look at this. It's like, don't they see? Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Don't they understand? They eat my people, they persecute my people, they rail against my people as a person would eat bread, as drink water would be a very similar analogy. They were there in great fear. What is that great fear? For God is in the generation of the righteous. The world feels, does the world not feel threatened when there's more Christians around? Feel like they have to suppress it more. The Bible needs to be in some way. It's a dangerous book. If you go back to Exodus chapter 1, the new Pharaoh was threatened by the growth of the children of Israel. They saw them as a threat because it was going to bring a new morality. And because the law of God's written in their hearts, they were there in great fear. Their guilty conscience. For God is in a generation of the righteous. You have shame, and look what they've done. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Not only they have done, they have trusted in the only. Doesn't it seem rational? You are guilty, condemned before God. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. Creation screams this out. Your own heart, which you fight against, screams this out. The scriptures, which have been authenticated with hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that point towards Jesus Christ, scream this out. What do people do? You have shamed the counsel of the poor. They see us trusting in Jesus as shameful. The foolish, this is a foolish war. Number one, because it makes no sense. Logically, it makes no sense, except for man's heart is darkened. But it's foolish in another way, because they are fighting against the God of heaven. What would you think if Ireland went to war with the United States? Now, forgetting about, okay, that probably never happened, hopefully it never will, would it not be foolishness? Compare the Irish army with the American army. What if a worm went to war with a mountain? If a mere creature fights and rebels against the Almighty God, what else is it? It's not just, look, it's my religion, I want to do my own thing. No, you are at war with God. You are in a war you cannot win. And you're also fighting against, not just that you'll never win, and he's almighty, and he's all-powerful, and he's the reason you're still alive. It's not just that. It's the fact that you're fighting against the source of truth, the source of light, the source of everything good that you have in your life. And you trust the one who is ruining everything. You trust the devil, the father of lies. Isn't it an amazing thing? What else can we call this but foolishness? Their conscience bears, verse 5, they were there in great fear that they are guilty. And that guilt makes them fight harder. There's foolish condemnation there in verse 6. You've shamed the counsel of the poor. They fight a war they can never win. And it is establishing a new set of morality. The tolerance doctrine, it's toleration for everything but the Word of God. In practice, it is toleration for everything for the Word of God. Sure, there are the one or two exceptions here and there that might fall outside. They have no problem, the world generally has no problem with Islam. The world generally has no problem with atheism. The world generally has no problem with all sorts of ideologies. The world has no problem with the murder of unborn children. How many countries in the world where it's not, where you're not allowed to kill your child? How many countries in the world? The most vulnerable in society. It's their morals. It's their Ten Commandments. And they want the imago Dei, the image of God, eradicated from their memory. The last point. Verse 7, Psalm 14. Oh, the salvation of Israel, or come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Our only hope from the folly of our own hearts. Recognize this in your own heart. If you trust in your own heart, you are a fool. If you trust in God, you are wise. Oh, that the salvation of Israel come out of Zion. In all this sea and deluge of foolishness, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Now, the psalmist is writing in a very literal sense back then. David is writing of the various times, we don't exactly know when the psalm was written, when God's judgment will come, Israel are delivered, salvation comes, and bring back the captivity of the people, returning back to where? Canaan, which is the land, which is a picture of heaven. A place they entered in by faith. We notice from the end of Hebrews chapter 3 and the start of Hebrews chapter 4. They could not enter into the land because of unbelief, and they died in the wilderness. But here it is also, as there is in all the Psalms, a mystical meaning, which is far higher, that the salvation of Israel, the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, which is the church, will come out of Zion when the Lord bring back the captivity of his people. The captivity of his people. You are a slave to sin. You are a slave to foolishness outside of Jesus Christ. Not only do you serve sin, you willfully serve sin. You're a willful captive of the devil. It's not something that is done against your will. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. If you've been born again, regenerated, you will have new affections. You will be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, the salvation. This is the only hope. That the salvation will come out of Zion when the Lord bring back the captivity of his people. What will it look like? Jacob shall rejoice. And sadly, in much of the Protestant church around the world today, salvation is just sign a card. Make your decision. Do you feel different? Yeah. Go out, drag them to church. Kicking and screaming. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. You will rejoice. You will see. Can you imagine a slave, somebody who has been treated like sin is a hard taskmaster, and you've been released from that? What will you feel but joy? And the person who sets you free, will you not be thankful? And not only that, you didn't even know until you were born again the degree and the extent and the severity of it. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel will be glad. Glad, happy. There is a joy. I'm not saying the Christian life is not joy all the time. One of the wonderful things about singing the Psalter is it's not I'm happy all the time. There are old, I don't care how old the hymns are. Hymn writing always focuses on the happy emotions, the joy emotions. There are difficult times in the Christian life. Things like Psalm 6, which says, Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me. Times when it looks like we've been surrounded by our enemies. Psalm chapter 3. When it looks like all hope is lost, we look to the Lord. Humanly speaking, it looks like all is lost. We look to the Lord and we take great comfort. A captive outside of Christ, you are a slave, you serve sin. You need to be brought into that rest. Let's look at Numbers really briefly. Numbers 14, verse 8. Numbers 14, verse 8. There are a lot of pictures in the Old Testament. Today, sadly, we understand very few of them. Numbers 14, verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. This land, it's a picture of heaven. If the Lord delight in us, how will the Lord delight in us to bring us into glory if we're in Jesus Christ? This is my beloved Son, God said of his Father, or of his Son, in whom I am well pleased. You give it to us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Does God delight in you? He doesn't delight in the work of your hands. He delights in his Son. Are you a stench before God? A filthy rag? Are you filthy before God? Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Don't leave here today and say, well, I don't know, this is all very interesting. It is foolish to put off something of this magnitude. If I could take a drop of water and drop it in the Atlantic Ocean, it still would not show the difference between your life and eternity. The drop of water representing your life. Eternity. You won't be there for billions of years. You'll be there for far longer, where time does not exist. Was I think I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. Do you love to worship God? Because that's what heaven is. If you delight to worship God, to know of God, to learn of God, then you will like heaven. The unregenerate has no interest in heaven. If you describe the picture of heaven given in the scriptures, it is satisfying to those who seek holiness, a holy joy. Does God hate or delight in you? If you're here today, God has shown you much love. But in the sense of being pleasing before God, does God hate or delight in you? Never leave this thought from your mind. And if you're not sure of your salvation, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Amen.